Good evening, everyone. We're back in Isaiah tonight. And we're in the 23rd chapter, so I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there with me. And I'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. It's only 18 verses, so Isaiah chapter 23. The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor. It is reported to them from the land of Cyprus. Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon. Your messengers crossed the sea and were on many waters, and the grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river, was her revenue, and she was the market of nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report of Tyre. Pass over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your jubilant city, whose origin is from old, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places? Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose raiders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has planned it to defile the pride of all beauty, to despise all the honored of the earth. Overthrow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more restraint. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has made kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to demolish its strongholds. He has said, you shall exalt no more, O crushed virgin, daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will not find rest, or you will find no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this is the people which was not. Assyria appointed for it desert creatures. They erected their siege towers. They stripped its palaces. They made it a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. Now it will come about in that day that Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take up your heart, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. Pluck the strings skillfully, sing many songs that you may be remembered. It will come about at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Then she will go back to her harlot wages and will play the harlot with all the kingdoms of the face of the earth. Her gain and her harlot's wages will be set apart to the Lord. It will not be stored up or hoarded, but her gain will become sufficient food and choice attire for those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. Any questions? That's a passage, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love and your grace. We thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and light to our path. We would pray, Father, tonight that you would help us to hear the Holy Spirit, help us to be sensitive to the illuminating work of the Spirit, help us to know your word and to know you and ourselves, our work and our responsibility and the gospel through all of this. We just thank you for this time of worship tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message of the book of Isaiah is what? Trust God, right? Trust God. And so we've been looking at these passages that exist between, you remember, a positive example, the life of Ahaz in chapter 7 through 12, and then the positive example of Hezekiah in 36 through 39, the negative example in 7 through 12. And here we have these passages. And you'll remember that we're looking at this section between the negative example of Ahaz and the positive example of Hezekiah, that basically is this body of information that tells us why Ahaz was wrong in trusting nations and why Hezekiah was right in trusting God. Now, folks, you all deserve ribbons and awards tonight because we actually are at the last of the oracles. The oracles that began in chapter 13, tonight in chapter 23, we've reached the final one. So 13, 14, you get the gist. So for a bunch of chapters, we've been looking at these oracles, and we're at the last of these oracles. And of course, through these chapters, what's being said is that God is sovereign over the nations. God's going to crush the pride of these pagan nations, that he has the ability to choose and do whatever he wants to do, that he's sovereign Lord over all, and that God's people should look to him and not look to the nations and all these alliances that they think are going to help them and so forth. And so that's been the message. And what's woven these chapters from 13 till tonight together has been that, as I've said many times, the repeated use of the Hebrew word Masah, which is translated oracle. It means burden, and we see it again tonight for a final time, at least in the context. You'll see it in verse 1, the oracle, the Masah, concerning Tyre. And so we come to the last of these oracles. Now, what's significant about this is that we have the last, which is Tyre, and we need to, for a minute, compare it to the first of the oracles, which was, anybody remember? Babylon. And what's interesting about these two is that the first against Babylon, chapter 13, and the last against Tyre, chapter 24, that the actual oracles themselves are much alike. They're bookends. And you can see it. If you study it carefully, you can see it. And so God is leading Isaiah to demonstrate something in this. What began with Babylon has now finally, all these chapters later, concluded with Tyre. Now, what's interesting is in the ancient Near Eastern world, in the mind of Isaiah's audience, if you would have thought about Babylon and Tyre, Babylon would have represent the foremost Eastern threat. Everybody track with me? Where Tyre would have represented the foremost Western threat. And so you have sort of a, not only a biblical parenthesis, but a geographical parenthesis represented in the first and the final of these oracles. Also, you have, and this is interesting, and see if you can grasp this with me. Now, when God crushes the first oracle, Babylon, it is because they are arrogant, right? As with all these nations, their pride is debased. Everybody say amen. But in Babylon's case, the cause of her pride is unique in that it's based on kind of her understanding of her own achievements, her understanding of her accomplishments, her sophistication, her culture. So that's the first. Where in the case of Tyre is pirates. Remember all this? Seafarers. There is no sophistication. There is no achievements. There are no accomplishments. There are no buildings. But you know what there is? Lots of money. And so you have this kind of picture, as I read one commentator said, that between the first oracle of Babylon, the foremost Western threat, Eastern threat, and the oracle to Tyre, the foremost Western threat, you really have a picture of God judging what really every culture, including our own, what men have lifted up to be worshipped and to be sought after and to be admired. And you have this holistic picture of that which God despises. And so Tyre is a very wealthy, wealthy city. By the way, what exactly are we talking about when you see the word Tyre there? Tyre was a city. As was Babylon, a city. And Tyre is the foremost southern city of what we would call the cities of Phoenicia. And so if you would think about the coast, Israel there, and remember immediately to the west of Israel was who? The Philistines along the coast, but south of them would have been this long stretch of what we called Phoenicia on the coast. And Phoenicia was made up of all these cities. The most southern of the cities was Tyre. Tyre was the most dominant of those cities, the largest populated of those cities, the largest maritime fleet of those cities, and therefore the most wealthy and arrogant of all those cities. Therefore, Tyre is identified as, Babylon is identified as being that which represents everything God despises and will put down. Does that make sense? And so you can take some time tonight or in the back of your Bible and look at a map of the ancient Old Testament world, and you'll see they're just right there. Here's Babylon, and here's Tyre. It's actually this way. Here's Babylon to the east, and here's Tyre to the west, and Israel's up here threatened by both. And so God is going to crush them. Now, when I said I want you to get this, I do want you to get this. If you'll take for a minute your marker and put in it in Isaiah 22 and turn to the New Testament with me, look with me, if you would, at the book of Revelation, chapter 18. In Revelation 18, we have a description, an apocalyptic description of the Lord Jesus Christ destroying this false system. Remember, we talked about everything that God hates, that man has risen up, he's going to bring down, right? And in chapter 18 of Revelation, we have this apocalyptic picture of this coming to an ultimate conclusion one day. Everybody agree with that? That one day the things that man has raised up against God will be brought low. Do you agree with that? We're sure of this. We are sure of this. And that event or that reality is told in apocalyptic language. And in verse 2 of chapter 18, it's referred to as the fall of Babylon, right? Everybody see that? And when it falls, its fall will be great. Everybody tracking? Now, what's interesting is we could begin in considering these verses that describe the fall, and much of it mirrors the content of Isaiah's first oracle, chapter 13 of Isaiah, the oracle against Babylon. Are you surprised? No. But what's interesting is not only is the oracle against Babylon imported by John the Apostle to describe the fall of the world system, but also the last oracle, the oracle against Tyre, is also imported, even though it's referred to not as the fall of Tyre, but the fall of Babylon. We see the same kind of language. For instance, if you look at verse 11, we're in Revelation 18. Notice what it says. It talks about merchants of the earth, right? And no one buying their cargo, and their cargoes are of gold and so forth, are worthless. Everybody see that? And then you'll see it again in verse 15. The merchant of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of fear of her torment. That is to say, her destruction will keep people away and at bay. And then very specifically, you'll notice verse 17. It talks about in 1 hour, the quickness of judgment will come. And here it is, and every shipmaster and every passenger and every sailor and those who make their living, here it is, by the sea, stood at a distance, and they were crying out and saw the smoke of her burning. And what city is like this great city? How could this happen to this city? That's what they're asking. Everybody see this? And this will help you as a student of Scripture to see how John, the apostle, isn't intending for us to interpret this with wooden literalism, which is sort of the dominant idea today, like there is actually a Babylon, and this is apocalyptic language imported all the way from the time of Isaiah, talking about the way God judged Israel's enemies that were raised up against God and against his people. In the final judgment, it's going to be just like that again, only on a massive scale. Got it? Now you can make your way back to Isaiah 23 or 22 again. Now, obviously, Isaiah 23 is describing the destruction of Tyre. And it's difficult to know precisely what event Isaiah has in mind, because Tyre, during this era, was attacked 5 times that we know of, and seriously attacked. But only on the final attack was she devastated. So it seems that this is describing the Assyria's attack of Tyre, but we know that Assyria's attack of Tyre was not the final attack, but it wasn't until Tyre was attacked by, get this, Alexander the Great, that she was demolished and devastated. Want a quick story? How did Alexander attack and decimate the history of Tyre? Tyre is a coastal city, everybody got a picture, fortified city on the coast. Immediately to the west of her is an island that had fortifications, military fortifications. And so what would happen, what did happen all the previous attacks, is when the city knew that they would be besieged and so forth, the people would make way out of the city, get over to the island, and there they would wait out the siege and so forth and so on. Everybody get it? So they had a way of escape. And that happened four times until Alexander. When Alexander came, they put up such a great fight that he was enraged. He lost. The battle against Tyre, Alexander the Great against Tyre, lasted 7 months. Alexander lost thousands of Greek lives. What he decided to do, when the population finally fled from the city major on the shore to the island, to the fortifications, you know what Alexander did and why the battle took so long? He disassembled the city, took the city, and built a causeway from Tyre proper to the island. There he sieged the city, and he was so angered that when he finally captured the city, he crucified 2,000 leaders, massacred another 6,000 leaders, and sold 30,000 of them into slavery. Devastated. That was the end of Tyre. So when God talks about the ultimate decimation of Tyre, in fact, it does come to pass. It's hard to know exactly when and what specific idea is in the mind of Isaiah, but it seems to be he's talking about a previous attack by the Assyrians, but with the total devastation that is to come in mind. That makes sense? So I just have a couple points, and we're going to pray tonight. So we're looking at this chapter, and it's pretty simple once you kind of see it. And so the first point is, what happened? What happened? The oracle, Isaiah's oracle, God-given oracle against Tyre, begins with, here it is, the news of Tyre's fall spreading like ripples in a pond. Okay? The news of her fall is reaching new places. And so you look at it, it begins with, number one, it begins with ships from Tyre. Remember, she's a seafaring city that's made a fortune off of shipping and all of that. What we see in verse one is we see her ships now returning to Tyre, and they stop off on the island of Cyprus to hear the news that the city to which they are returning no longer exists. So verse 1, O oracle concerning Tyre, wail, O ships of Tarshish, which is what the ships of Tyre were called, for Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor. It is reported to them from the island of Cyprus. Everybody get the picture? So the ships have gone out. This is what they do. This is her fame. This is her wealth. This is her commerce. This is big business. She's filthy rich because of it. And now they're coming back with their money and their loot, their stock and their cargo. And as they're en route, they stop off of Cyprus. And guess what the news is? The news is you've got no place to go to return to. Your great city has fallen. The next one is from there it reaches not just to the oceans and her sailors, but it reaches the entire Phoenician coast. And so you remember, Tyre is the most southern of these cities that comprise Phoenicia. And so you look at verses 2 and 4, be silent, O inhabitants of the coastline, you merchants of Sidon, which was another city, you merchants that crossed the sea and were on many waters and so forth and so on. So not only have the sailors from Tyre found out, but now the entire region is aware that Tyre has fallen. Everybody got that? Can you see it? And there, from there, it goes to her greatest ally in this project of moving wealth and so forth, which would have been Egypt. Verse 5, when the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report of Tyre. Why? Because they love her? No, because she represents what to them? Big money. Big money. And then verse 6, in a way, kind of describes the news reaching to the end of the world. Tyre has fallen. Her sailors find out first, then the region, then Egypt, and then the news of her fall goes to all the world. That's the picture. And so my first point is, what happened? What happened? The second point we see in verse 6 and 7 is we move from what happened to the question, could this really happen? And in verse 6, 7, what we see is sort of the news is particularly shocking because this city, Tyre, isn't some like little fragile entity. This is a great city. In fact, in verse 7, my NAS translates a Hebrew word as jubilant. Literally, the Hebrew is best translated as vibrant or alive or healthy or teeming with life, that concept. And so, you know, the question is, how can this be? Verse 7, has this really happened to this city of vitality? And then the next question is, whose origin is from antiquity? Not only is it a vibrant city, but Tyre is also what? A very old city. And a city that is also extraordinarily influential. You look at the end of verse 7, whose feet were used to carry her to colonize distant places. You get that? That she was so fortified, so old, so influential, that she was replicating her culture all over the world. And you're telling us that she's fallen? The God of Israel, little tiny Israel, is the God of the world, right? That's what's being said here. So the news is shocking. How could this happen to Tyre? And again, I suppose when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the kingdom of this world will say, how could this happen to us? And they'll discover that the king of Israel, the king of the Jews, is actually the king of what? The world. And that's being said. So we move from what happened to could this really happen to how could this happen, okay? How could this happen? And of course, the question becomes, who is responsible for the fall of this great, vibrant, ancient, influential city? And what's the answer going to be? Look at me. Who's responsible? God. And so you'll see that verse 8 asks the question, right? Who has planned this against Tyre? Now, on a non-spiritual, kind of carnal thing, we might say, it was the Assyrians, right? The Assyrians did it. But you'll see that Isaiah's view is completely opposite of that. Who has planned this against Tyre? That's the question at the beginning of verse 8. And, of course, the answer at the beginning of verse 9 is the Lord of hosts has planned it. Got it? Everybody see it? And if you just look at these verses, what's being said here, verse 8, who's planned this against Tyre? Verse 9, the Lord of hosts has planned this. Verse 11, he, the Lord of hosts, has stretched out his hand. The middle of verse 11, he has made kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given the command. Verse 12, he has said, you shall exalt no more, O crushed virgin, and so forth and so on. And so, you know, what happened? Tyre has fallen. Could this really happen to this city of industry and vibrancy and antiquity and influence, and how in the world could this have happened? Well, it's the Lord of hosts. When the Lord of hosts raises his hand, things happen, right? Just a simple. Then the question comes, well, how will God cause this to happen? How exactly will this happen? And I said to you that it appears in the passage that that Isaiah has in mind the siege or the movement of the Assyrians. And you'll see that in verse 13, where it says, "And behold the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people which was not. Assyria appointed it for desert creatures." That is to say, God was going to use the Assyrians to attack Tyre in such a way that they would turn this prosperous, vibrant city into a place that is good for nothing but, you know, the haunts of jackals and scorpions. Got it? They erected their siege towers, they stripped its palaces, they made it a ruin, and in fact, they did. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, those are Tyre's ship, for your stronghold is destroyed, and it will come about in that day that Tyre will be forgotten for 7 years like the days of a king. Now, you know, everybody got the picture, the general picture, because I'm going to take an excursus here in a second. 70 years is used often in the Bible. Yeah? Jeremiah's. What happened every 70th year? Jubilee. But I'm going to suggest to you, when it's used prophetically, it's not specific. You know, again, in dispensational circles, I'm not slamming, but in dispensational circles, I mean, I've heard so many lectures on the 70th year of, you know, 7 years of Isaiah, or of Daniel, the 70th year of Jeremiah, and all these. But it's pretty clear here that this is being used prophetically or apocalyptically. It says Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years like the days of one king. That is to say, of course, that would be a long reign. For a king to reign 70 years, that'd be amazing. But the idea is when the 70 years is over and we move on to another thing, guess what? Like, kings are forgotten, Tyre will be forgotten, and when new kings rise, new kings are remembered and all that. In other words, it's cyclical. And so that takes place in 70 years, and the end of verse 15 says at the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the Song of the Harlot. So in 70 years, something else is going to happen. And then verse 17, something else happens in 70 years, and will come about at the end of 70 years that the Lord will revisit Tyre. So we have her destruction, her demise, and her restoration all taking place around 70 years. Well, in fact, that's never happened, but it is symbolic of a period of time, fullness, completion. And of course, that's how the rabbis understood it. And of course, it is describing how God will debase this arrogant place. He'll use the Assyrians, and it's clear that the Assyrians will what? Verse 13, they will siege the city. And they did. And they debased her. And that she will, despite all her present significance, when this is all done, she will be what? Here's the point. She will be forgotten. Forgotten. What's really interesting, literature-wise, you'll notice that verse 15, the end of it, talks about Tyre starting to sing what Isaiah calls, the end of verse 15, the Song of the Harlot. Everybody see that? The Song of the Harlot, believe it or not, that little verse 16 is very interesting. In the Hebrew, it's precision. The song itself consists of two couplets, each having three lines, and each of the three lines having exactly two words apiece. So it's like, everybody kind of hear what I'm saying? Two couplets, three lines, two words each line. And what the song of the prostitute basically is conveying is the idea of a prostitute who is, for whatever reason, no longer popular. Is walking through this city trying to make a spectacle of herself, playing songs, loud songs, hoping to stir up some remembrance of her youth. That's what's being pictured. So here is Tyre, this great city, who, when God's judgment finally comes about, is like the prostitute walking around trying to cause somebody to stir up some remembrance of her past, future, whatever, beauty. And that's what's being said here. Any questions before we move on? I mean, to pause, we can apply this to our day and age. I mean, just think what we deem as important and significant and all of that. And one day, all that will be forgotten. And Zechariah says, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it says it'll be a unique day. Gee, you think? And the remembrance of certain things will be passed away and so forth, and the sun will shine. I mean, can you imagine, come and listen to Ray, they were talking about Wall Street. You know what? When Jesus comes back, nobody will be asked about Wall Street. Do you get it right? I mean, significant things today will become utterly insignificant. Somebody remember me. I'm Wall Street. Somebody remember me, that kind of thing. And of course, what then happens next? So here's my points. I worked hard on them today, so I got to do them all at one time. Number one, what happened? Number two, could this really happen? Three, how could this happen? Four, how will God cause this to happen? And finally, what will happen next? What will happen next is covered in verse 17 and 18, so look at it. It says, and it will come about in the end of the 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. So if there's restoration of Tyre, guess who's going to cause that? God, right? God will show grace to Tyre. Now look at me real carefully. Does everyone or every entity that God has ever shown grace to respond appropriately? Guess what? Look at it. And it will come about, verse 17, at the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre. Then she will go, what? Back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of earth. Here is God, after destruction and so forth and so on, granting grace, revisiting, and guess what? She returns like a dog to its what? And you could say, well, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. God failed. Does God fail? Which is what verse 18 says, and that is her gain and her harlot's wages will, even though she is earning them defiance and sin against God, guess what? They will be set apart to the Lord. That is, you know what? God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and for himself. Do you know God uses the sin of this world and the sinful for his own glory and honor? That's exactly what's being said here. So this city that is used ultimately in John's final apocalypse as a description of the final fall of the world system, its wealth and its ways will ultimately still serve the great glorious purposes of God and God's people. And notice what it says, it will be stored up, it will not be stored up or hoarded, that is, by the world, but her gain will become sufficient chewed and choice attire for those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. Guess who prospers from the harlot's ways? The people of God. That is clearly apocalyptic language. That is clear. Because Deuteronomy, if you want specific, forbids that harlot's wages be used in terms of tithing or offerings and so forth and so on. This is apocalyptic language. Any questions or thoughts? It is? It is. Tarshish. Ships of Tarshish. Not the same location. Tyre and Tarshish are not the same place. You and I are talking when we get home. I'm joking. Anybody else? Maybe. Alexander was the final destruction. Yeah. B.C. Anybody else? Have you come to understand the oracles of Isaiah and what they're saying? I mean, it's one repetitive message over and over and over again. It's said the same way, different rhythms, different timings. And what is the message? If anybody ever asks you, what is the message of the oracles? Don't trust who? Don't trust man, nations. Trust, over and over and over. And you know what? We've grown up in the era of the United Nations. Have any of these things ever worked? Any of them? They have peace treaties. There's knocking, begging. Just in my mind's eye, just my little short time in this world. And all of them have been neither this or that. And all along, we've been trusting in nations and people, denying the Lord, and look where we're at. So that's the message. Okay, I'm done. I was teaching, then I start preaching. I'll stop preaching. Okay.